Good morning. A few years ago, as the sun was coming up in the morning in Los Angeles, there was a motorcycle patrolman sitting there at an intersection watching cars go through, and all of a sudden this red pickup truck comes barreling through the intersection, going way out over speed and way out of control. The patrolman mounted his motorcycle, fired it up, and began pursuit. Little did he know that the person who was driving that pickup truck had just robbed a convenience store, and there on the seat beside him was a stash of money that he had stolen and the pistol that he had used to hold up the joint. Thinking that the police were already on him, the man pulled his pickup over to the side of the road, stopped, reached over and grabbed his revolver and sat there and waited for an unsuspecting patrolman. The patrolman parked his motorcycle, got off, called it in, began to approach the pickup truck, and just as he turned to face the man through the window, he fired one shot into the center of the chest of this patrolman, who went flying back no less than 7 feet and landed on the ground. Everything was dead silent as the man began to ponder what his next move would be in his getaway. He didn't have to wait too long because suddenly he heard some motion and he turned and realized that the officer had now gotten to his feet again, pulled out his service revolver, and before the man could do anything, he'd fired two rounds into the door of the truck, one of them slicing through the man's legs. He began to yell, "Don't shoot, don't shoot, I give up," and he threw his gun down and he was arrested. You say, "Well, now how did the officer do that? Some robocop?" No. You see, he was wearing a bulletproof vest, 3/8 of an inch of Kevlar covering his heart, allowed him to not only survive the shooting, but to get back up on his feet and make the arrest. Body armor became a very popular topic of discussion at the beginning of the war in Iraq, because there was a lot of debate and discussion over whether our troops actually had adequate protection, whether they had the body armor that they needed to go into battle. And believe me, you never want to engage an enemy unless you've got good protection. If you don't have the right kind of protection, you don't have the right kind of body armor, you don't want to go into battle. You don't want to go into war. Now, some of you might be thinking to yourself, "Well, I would never want to engage in battle. I would never want to be involved in war." You know what? The Bible says that if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in the middle of a battle. Your life is part of a cosmic war that's being waged all around the world right now. It's taking place, and you're in the middle of it. And you know what? One of the dangerous places to be is to be in the middle of a conflict, the middle of a war, and you don't even realize it. You don't think that way. A lot of people believe that by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the world around you would become peaceful. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, I want you to open to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to wrap up our study of the book of Ephesians. We've been looking at the book of Ephesians since May, and we've been studying it in sections, looking at the various parts. And as Paul comes to the end of this very important letter, now remember, Paul's in prison as he's writing this letter, so his life is not a picnic, it's not a cakewalk. Paul's facing struggle. And as he closes the letter, he wants to remind these people that even though their identity is in Christ, even though their future is secure, even though heaven is their home, even though they live in a new community of believers that support and encourage one another, even though they can have harmony in their homes and harmony with their children, even though their work can be meaningful and they can go to employment every day and make a difference in their employment, there's still something sinister going on that directly engages them in a conflict. In Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, look at what he says. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after having done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." In this passage, as Paul wraps up, as he finishes his exhortation, he closes by reminding the Ephesian church that they are in the midst of a battle. And part of the success of any soldier is realizing they're in the middle of a war zone. And you are too. If you look at your outline this morning, we're going to walk through this very important passage. And the first thing we must do as Christians, if we're going to be successful in this conflict, is accept the reality that we are engaged in a battle. Accept the reality that we are engaged in a battle, and this battle is significant. In fact, this battle is significant so much so that God has provided spiritual strength or spiritual resources for us, and that's available to us. And the source of our spiritual strength or the source of our spiritual resources is available in Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse 11. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Jesus doesn't take the battle away from us as we become Christians. What Jesus does is he gives us the ability to fight the battle effectively. The battle that you are waging is not a battle that you can gut out in your human strength. It's not something that your incredible intellect can reason through. It's not something that your incredible willpower can withstand. It's not something that your incredible support group, as good as that might help you, will overcome. This is something you're going to need help with, and that help is supernatural in nature. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. In other words, the power of Jesus Christ is available to you to fight this battle, and he's going to tell us what that looks like later on in the passage. Secondly, we've got to understand that our enemy is well-organized, powerful, and he assaults us daily. We have a well-organized, powerful foe, a powerful enemy that attacks us and assaults us daily. I want you to see the description of our enemy. In verse 11, he says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." And then notice what he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." See, you thought it was your spouse. Well, that's who you're struggling with. Well, you thought it was your teenager or your mom and dad. That's who your struggle is with. You thought it was with your boss or with your neighbor. That's who you thought your struggle was. You thought your struggle was with the Republican Party or the Democratic Party. Maybe you thought your struggle was with Osama bin Laden or the Notre Dame football team. Our struggle is not about people. And that is so important for us to understand. The next time you're in the middle of a spat with your spouse, say to yourself, you know what? this is not about our conflict. There's a force behind this conflict that's more powerful and more sinister than we could ever imagine. And that force is trying to drive a wedge in right here. And as I look at you, dear, and I think you're the enemy, I'm missing the whole point. I'm missing the whole point. You're not the enemy. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So many times we put a human face on a demonic force that's working through our interpersonal interaction with other humans to create discord and discouragement and defeat in our lives. Our struggle's not against flesh and blood. Well, who's it against then? He goes on to tell us, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. You say, now who in the world are those people? Rulers, authorities, the spiritual forces of evil. The Bible teaches that not only is there a real Satan who's in charge of wreaking havoc in this world, who will ultimately be defeated by Jesus Christ, but in addition to that, he has a whole host of demons. And in the same way that God has a whole host of angels that minister his grace in the world, there is a very well-organized spiritual force of demonic that are working in the world. And we're not sure if these are four levels of demonic organization or whether these are four different kinds of demonic powers that are working in the world, but there is a demonic force that's well-organized. And it says that they're operating at a higher plane than us, in the heavenlies. It doesn't say they're in heaven, where God is, but it says that they're in the heavenlies, they're in the atmosphere, they're above us, they're beyond us, which means that they're more powerful than we are individually in the absence of God. In addition to that, this passage tells us that they're incredibly crafty. They're incredibly crafty. In fact, he uses the term at the end of verse 11 that says that these are the devil's schemes. The devil is incredibly crafty. An intelligent being that knows that an all-out face-to-face assault on you. I mean, if Satan showed up in your bedroom tonight, what would you do? After you freaked out, what would you do? You would immediately drop to your knees and call on the power of Jesus Christ to help you, right? I mean, you would immediately turn to God. If Satan showed up, you'd immediately turn to God. I mean, you wouldn't, you know, do this. You wouldn't look for holy water. Like, you'd start praying. Right? So if Satan does not want to immediately turn you to God, what does he want you to do? He wants to immediately turn you to your human resources, to your own intellect, to your pride. I can handle this situation. Or to a conflict with another individual. Satan's assaults are never face first, they're never head on. They're always sneaky. He's working. And he's working at incredible levels of power to scheme against you. Now, the Bible says that there are a number of ways that Satan works. In fact, it lays out some specific ones. I'm going to give you five of them right from the text of Scripture. Satan schemes. The first one is he disguises himself. In 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, it says that Satan himself parades around as an angel of light. In fact, some of the greatest spokesmen for spiritual holiness in the world that are not speaking the truth are telling lies, nicest people telling lies on behalf of Satan. He disguises himself as an angel of light. Second, he exploits strained relationships. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 tells us that Satan works through getting people in conflict with each other. That's one of his greatest schemes. He can throw you off so much by exploiting a conflict in a human relationship. He'll attack you there. Teenagers, what he wants to do is he wants to get you in conflict with mom and dad. Because if he can get you to think that mom and dad don't care for you, that they're stupid, that their ideas are old-fashioned, that they're there just to make your life miserable and they'll never understand, he's got you licked. He's got you right where he wants you. Third, he attacks in unforgiveness. 2 Corinthians 2:10-11 tells us that Satan works in a heart that harbors unforgiveness. And you know what? The scary part of that is some of us here have been carrying unforgiveness for years and years and years. That's a fruitful place for Satan to work in your life. Number four, he works in impure motives. He works in impure motives. Well, you know, I'm doing this thing, but really what my motive is totally different. And I know in my heart of hearts, I've got impure motives. In Acts 5:3, we see Ananias and Sapphira doing things out of impure motives. Satan works in that. And finally, the fifth one I'll give you is he attacks the church through reputation. He attacks the church through reputation. How many times have you seen people walk away from their commitment to Christ because they say, well, the church is a bunch of hypocrites, or, you know, that pastor, or, you know, that youth pastor, or, you know, that worship pastor, or, you know, those elders, or, you know, those deacons, or, you know, that guy that lives next door to me, and uses the failures of humans as an opportunity for people to excuse themselves from following Jesus Christ? That is Satan at work. That's Satan at work. Those are just five examples of how he does his deal. So we need a battle strategy. A battle strategy is necessary for us to be successful at overcoming Satan. So what does he tell us to do? Look what he says in verse 13. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. So put on the full armor of God. Now, this is going to be important because we're going to talk through the armor in just a minute. Got a soldier here so we can take a look at what this armor looks like. But what happens if you put on part of the armor of God? Then you're only partially protected, right? Put on the full armor of God. We've got to completely suit up. So as we talk through the armor of God, one of the things I want you to be asking yourself, the question is there a piece of armor missing in my life? If I put on part of the armor of God, is there a piece of armor missing in my life? Second thing he tells us in this verse is that you may be able to stand your ground. Our goal is not to take ground from Satan. We're not supposed to be on the attack. I remember going to hear a revival one time, and the old preacher gets up there, and he's preaching away, and he says, yeah, and tonight we're going to give the devil a black eye. That sounds really good, but we're not supposed to go after Satan. We're supposed to stand our ground. All the ground that we need in our salvation has already been given to us by Jesus Christ. When you came to faith in Jesus Christ, he gave you everything you need for life and godliness. What the devil's trying to do is take it away from you. He's trying to beat you back. And the picture here is of a soldier that has the ability to hold the line against the onslaught of the enemy until the enemy says, you know what, this just isn't worth it. We're never going to defeat Satan personally. That's what Jesus Christ is going to do in the end. But between now and the end, our job is to hold the ground that has already been given to us in Jesus Christ. Stand firm. Now, how do you do that? Well, we've been given the equipment necessary to stand firm. Now, one more thing I want to point out to you in verse 13. He says, so that when the day of evil comes, that phrase, the day of evil, is talking about the evil age. There's going to come a time in everybody's life. I mean, we live in that time, but there's going to come a time in everybody's life when it's that day for you. And you're either going to be suited up and ready to stand, or you're going to be vulnerable. Some of you know what I'm talking about, because you can remember that day. Maybe you can remember a whole bunch of those days where Satan came and you were not ready. So the day of evil's out there. How do we acquire the protection necessary to win the battle? Well, this passage tells us what it is. The protection necessary to win the battle is found in Jesus Christ. And he says, first of all, start out with the belt. He says, stand firm there, verse 14, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The belt is the clarifying freedom of truth. It's the clarifying freedom of truth. Now, when a soldier put on their normal dress, you see in this Roman soldier costume here, you got this tunic that comes down underneath, and frequently the tunics were actually bigger and heavier than that. The first thing that they would do to get their tunic out of the way, so it wasn't in the way, was to put on their belt. So they would gather their tunic together, usually a long flowing robe. Oftentimes they would hike it up, pull it up out of the way, and they would put a big leather belt on, which would hold everything in place, hold all of it together. They were girded up or ready to go into battle. And oftentimes they would hang their weaponry from it as well, put their sword or whatever they were fighting with would hang from this centerpiece, so to speak, this belt of truth. Truth has the ability to clarify what is real and what is fake, what is right and what is wrong. Satan is called in Scripture the father of lies. When Satan tempted Adam and Eve, what did he do? He told them a lie. Satan's constantly in the business of telling you lies. As an individual, God has given to you the truth found in the Word of God. To study the Word, to know the Word, to live the Word, to apply the Word to the reality of your life, that's a critical component of being battle ready. The belt of truth, the clarifying nature of truth in your life. Second piece of armor is the breastplate. He says in verse 14, he says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place. The breastplate is the protecting practice of righteousness. Now, all of the vital organs of an individual lie in this area. And the breastplate was either made of leather or some type of mail or some type of hardened metal that would fit over a person's chest and cover their shoulders. And that was put in place to protect all the vital organs that were right there, because that's the stuff of life. Now, he tells us that the breastplate is the breastplate of righteousness, living rightly, having the characteristics of doing the right kinds of things. And that has a protection for your heart. When we begin to veer off the path and Satan begins to tempt us to do the wrong kinds of things, to live the wrong kind of way, we begin to open up our lives to Satan's attack. A lot of us don't want to fight the devil. We want to dance with the devil. You know, we think that we can do the tango with the devil, and somehow in that dance that we might be able to get the upper hand, or at least get some of what we want. And what does a dance with the devil look like? It's saying, well, you know, I know as a young adult that practicing ultimate purity is what I need to do, but you know, in this dating relationship, how far do you think I can go and still stay in that pure zone? Well, let me dance with you a little while, Satan, and just see what happens here. See how far we can go. Well, maybe it's with your financial resources. And you say, well, you know, I know that I can't really afford some of these things that I really want, but, you know, let me see if I can extend myself a little bit and see what happens. So I'll spend what I don't have on what I don't need, hoping that everything works out. What does that do? That opened yourself up for all kinds of problems. Open yourself up for all kinds of attacks. You put yourself in a vulnerable position when you don't do things that are right, that you know are right to do, and follow through on righteousness. It exposes your heart to the attacks of Satan. The third piece of armor are the shoes. The shoes. Notice what he says in verse 15, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The shoes are the stabilizing good news of peace. Now, on the Roman soldier, they would wear these leather sandals, and the leather sandals that you can see here would basically be a flat piece of leather strapped to the foot, and most of the time they would have little spikes on the bottom. Not enough like football cleats, so to speak, but just enough to where a person would have traction in the middle of the battle. It wouldn't be slipping and falling. And this passage tells us that the shoes are really the good news of peace. One of the things that trips us up more than any other thing in life where Satan attacks us is when we have a break in our relationships. A break in our relationship with God, a break in our relationship with others. When I'm involved in things that are displeasing to God, I'm on slippery ground. My feet are on slippery places. When I'm in conflict with other people, I mean, I am so vulnerable for Satan. You ever find yourself laying in bed at night when you should be saying, Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for my life. Thank you for my salvation in you. And really what you're doing is in your head, you're going through what that person said to you and how dare they say that. And what should I be doing in response to that? And Lord, I know I know that's wrong. But I would just like to. And I should have said this, and I should have said that. And next time I see him, I'm going to do this. And what if I told so-and-so? Yeah, maybe it would get back, and everybody else would see how that person is so. A broken relationship, having peace with God and peace with other people. The good news of the gospel of peace is so important for having stability in our lives. Next piece of armor, he tells us to take up. He tells us in verse 15, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In verse 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, you know, I think from my standpoint, this is my favorite one because I saw the movie Braveheart. You guys remember that? Okay, incoming, got the arrows, they're shooting the arrows, and all those guys get down and they put the big old shield up, and the arrows come in, and those people who have shields, they collect a whole bunch of arrows. And those people who don't have shields, they collect a whole bunch of arrows. The shield here, because two types of Roman shields. One was the small round one that simply when you were in hand-to-hand combat, you would use that little shield just to ward off the incoming sword of the other person. The other type of shield, which Paul specifies in this passage, is the big shield. Now, can you imagine a Roman soldier at about 5 feet tall? Maybe a big one, 5'4", 5'5", with a shield this size. Pretty much covered his whole body. One of the things that made the Roman legion so tough to beat is they would line up like riot police with these big shields. And when the barbarians would come in and fight, they were just almost completely protected. In this case, the picture is the enemy, Satan, is shooting arrows. And these shields were frequently lined with leather, and they would soak them before the battle. They would soak them in water so that when those incoming arrows that were covered with pitch and lit on fire, when they hit, they would be extinguished, and a person would survive. Satan is constantly sending his arrows your way. What are his arrows? His arrows are filled with little lies. Little self-doubt. Well, you know what they are. Oh, you can never live the Christian life. Look, you messed up yesterday. You're going to probably mess up today. Why even bother? You know what? That's a lie from the pit of hell. Satan's shooting that in your direction. How do you overcome those lies? He says that we take up the shield of faith. We take up the shield of faith. The shield of faith is confident trust in powerful realities. It's confident trust in powerful realities. I am a child of God. That's a reality. The Holy Spirit is with me and never leaves me. That is a reality. Romans chapter 8, Paul says, we are more than overcomers through him that loved us. That is a reality. 1 Peter chapter 5 says that if we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. That is a reality. Nobody can take heaven away from me. That is a reality. And this may be one of the hardest things for most of us to grasp. God is for you. That's what grace means. God is not against you. He is for you. God wants you to do well. He loves you. God will forgive you again and again and overlay his grace upon you, his love upon you. You know what? Everybody in this room may hate your guts. Your dad may have hated you. Your mother may have hated you. Your first wife may have hated you. Your kids may hate you. God doesn't hate you. God created you in his image and desires a relationship with you. Satan's going to tell you exactly the opposite of that. You're worthless. You're no good. You'll never amount to much. Or for some of you, he's been telling you the opposite. Hey, you're better than all these people. Look at all these sorry people around here. You're far superior to them. You're much better than your first wife and your mom and your dad and your kids and your boss and everybody else. You see, Satan doesn't play by a certain set of rules. You know what he shoots at you? Whatever works. Whatever works on you. You're fat, you're ugly, you're old, you're stupid. You're silly. God doesn't love you. If he did, that wouldn't have happened. God doesn't care about you. If he did, that wouldn't have happened. All of those darts are coming in. There are spiritual realities in the shield of faith. No, Satan, that's not true. That's not true. And we're protected by trusting in those realities. Next, he says, take up the helmet of salvation. In verse 17, the helmet was there to protect the head. Now, the helmet would probably not protect someone from a direct hit by a broadsword. But what the helmet would do, in most cases, would keep your equilibrium in a glancing blow. And for those of you who've ever been in a boxing match or a fist fight, you know that there are a lot of blows that won't take you down, but they will certainly disorient you, so the next blow or the next blow will take you down. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to get you off balance, to beat up on this very important part of you called your head. Now, what is the helmet? The helmet of salvation is eternal perspective on certain hope. It's eternal perspective on certain hope. That is that when I placed my trust in Jesus Christ, I am saved. And no matter what you do to me, I am saved. And no matter what comes my way, I am saved. I have a relationship with God, and my future is secure no matter what happens in this life, so that when things go wrong in this life, I can't be knocked off balance. I don't lose my equilibrium. I can maintain the central focus and issue in spiritual battle, and that is I belong to the one who is ultimately going to win this thing. And even though it may feel hot right now in the trenches, and even though the attacks may be coming and the arrows may be coming in, I am saved. And we're going to win. Lastly, he moves to the final one, and that is the sword of the Spirit, verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the penetrating thrust of biblical truth. The sword he's talking about here is not the long sword. It's really the short sword that was used in conjunction with the shield. And it's not for lashing out and going after someone. It's simply for keeping someone back. Oftentimes when you find yourself in a defensive posture, it'll wear you down. If you don't have something to retaliate with or to come back with, and we saw that in Jesus' when Satan comes to tempt Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, and Jesus has been in the wilderness fasting for 40 days, and Satan comes and he begins to tempt Jesus, what did Jesus do? He responded with the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He responded with the Word of God. And by having the Word of God readily available in our minds and in our hearts, so that we know it and we can speak it to Satan. Let me just let you know a little secret. You want Satan to leave you alone? Every time he bothers you, quote Scripture to him. Because if he knows that every time he bothers you, you're going to immediately turn to God and start quoting Scripture, it's better for him to stay away from you than it is for him to get you quoting Scripture and having that in your mind and in your heart. It's that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the penetrating thrust of biblical truth. Now, all of this is held together by a spiritual glue. And Paul tells us what that is in the next verse. He says in verse 19 or 18, he says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the saints." I love that. He doesn't say that there's one kind of prayer. He says there's all kinds of prayers. He doesn't say there's one kind of request. He says there's all kinds of requests. He doesn't say that there's one occasion to pray, you know, between 5:30 and 6 each morning when you're having your quiet time. He says pray all the time. There's always time to pray. Staying in constant contact with God and telling him everything. All kinds of requests, at all times, for all situations, is part of the way that we wear the armor of God. Anytime you don't know, pray. Anytime you're concerned, pray. Anytime you're happy, pray. Pray doesn't mean get down on my knees in a quiet corner, all by myself, you know, pull out a prayer list, go through it. Now, those are good things. But prayer means to be talking to God all day long. And he says, pray for all the saints. Pray for each other. In fact, he closes by saying, pray for me. He says that wherever I go and whenever I open my mouth, I may have the words and the boldness to share my faith. Appropriate the power of God for success and salvation, praying in the Spirit on all occasions for all people. This is how we engage Satan. This is how we win the battle. This is how we overcome. A few months after the shooting incident with that officer, another officer approached the door of a home. He and his partner had been tipped off that there was drug dealing taking place in the home, and as they approached the door of the home, one of the officers, Ray Hicks, walked up, and they knocked on the door and said, "Police," and he was just about to kick the door in when four shots were fired from inside the house. All four shots came through the door. One of them came through and hit him right in the chest, severing the main artery in the middle of his chest. He uttered two words, "I'm hit," and within a minute, he died. He left behind a wife and three children and a Kevlar vest sitting 30 yards away in the trunk of his car. Are you wearing your armor? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. You've provided spiritual strength. You've provided the resources. You've warned us of the battle. And you've guaranteed the outcome. Father, it is so encouraging to know that as we live in this battle, as we fight this war, that you will never leave us or forsake us. And the battle is ours. May we suit up to face the enemy today. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.